The next chapter is kind of short, but there's an awful lot of information in there, and I'd like to be able to expound on it and try to do maybe a different way of looking at this because of the process of what God is doing from chapter 1 to this point. Okay, Jeff, would you read the 9th chapter of Numbers?
The Lord spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out from the land of Mitzrayim, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Pesach at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moshe told the people of Israel that they should keep the Pesach. And they kept the Pesach in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moshe. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Pesach on that day. And they came before Moshe and Aharon on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through the touching of a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moshe said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you, of your descendants, is unclean through the touching of a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall keep the Pesach to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones according to all the statutes for the Pesach. They shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Pesach, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Pesach to the Lord according to the statute of the Pesach, according to its rule, so shall he too. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moshe.
All right. Self-explanatory chapter? No thoughts? No questions?
Why did they go when the cloud lifted? Wouldn't it be more used to if they went when the cloud was there and not lifted? I just don't get that part.
Okay, yeah. We'll talk about the cloud. This chapter has two subject matters in it, right? First one is about Pesach. And the second one is about, quote, the cloud, end of quote. Right? So let's talk about the first part. Yes.
Well, it's good to also notice verse 14, that the instructions were also for the sojourner, those who are grafted in, those who say, your God, my God. I think there's good to draw some attention to that.
What was the issue? What was the problem? Yes.
The issue I could think of was that the men had defiled themselves, and then they had to go ask Heavenly Father what to do about that.
And what was his answer?
Well, he told them that they want them to come. They want them to come and present their gifts, whether they were defiled or not. His Pesach.
When?
I don't know. I wasn't paying that much attention.
That's in the second month, on the very same day of the second month, that's on the same day in the first of the month. Now, he says just the Passover, not the days of unleavened bread. Now, go ahead.
Well, just that Passover, apparently the ceremony or the walking through of it is so important that he actually gave us a makeup day.
Okay, now,
in case.
What is a Passover called when God calls it the Passover? What does he say? It's my what? It's the only one he says, this is my blood offering. He doesn't talk about any of the other offerings. This one he says it's mine. I did this. I offer blood. We have to go back and read that. I don't have it right off hand, top of my hand, but look it up in your coordinates or whatever you want. It says my blood sacrifice. Now what are we looking? No, it's in Exodus. So now that's why it's so important to be done in the second month. It's God's still God's what? And the Passover relates to what? A turtle? A dove? A lamb? It represents what? Do you remember what Pesach really means?
The block.
The what?
The block.
The block, okay. We'll keep on going. Block. Block of what? Block of wood?
God's, block to block God's wrath.
Block off what?
The angel of death.
No. God is the one who brought forth death.
But he blocks it when they...
He said, if you do this, I will not enter in, and I will not kill your firstborn.
Right.
He takes full credit for the death of the firstborn of Egypt. He said, I did it. We read this last week, right? And that he has said, I have ransomed your firstborn by taking the firstborn of Egypt, my beloved. Egypt is called the beloved of God. Not the enemy of God, not the one that God hates, but one he says, my beloved, Egypt. So we have to take a look and say, wow. So this is very important why Moses had to find an answer. These guys were unclean because they touched a dead body. All right, how do you solve their problem? Well, you go through this process and he says, this is what you must do. On second month, you are to do this. Now, when you read from Numbers here to the end of Numbers, you will find something very interesting. Passover is no longer spoken of. They didn't keep Shavuot because they didn't have a field. They didn't go to Mount Zion because it didn't exist. They couldn't do the things that God commanded them to do on the wheat because they didn't have a harvest. There was no wheat. There was no barley. There was nothing. They didn't plant crops and then say, okay, God, next year let's move. No. He moved. And guess what you had to do? Move when he moved. Do you have time to plant animals? Do you have time to plant trees? Time to plant these things? No, you don't. What do you do with the first fruit that comes out of the tree? You don't have a plant time to plant a tree. So we hear a book of Numbers lasted for 40 years. And we'll get to that when that time comes. We have to look and have to ask ourselves, what is so important with God? Now, we also know from the time in the book of Joshua, they could not enter into land. Remember why?
Unbelief.
they could not enter in, and they could not keep the Passover because they were not circumcised. For 40 years, no circumcision took place. That's what you have to look at. Say, what is God's object here? Make sure they disobeyed him? Yes.
Am I getting my wires crossed when Hebrews talked about they couldn't enter in because of unbelief?
No. No, that's not right. They entered in, they couldn't enter in because it was now the Passover was approaching. They entered in on the first month. First the month. And they couldn't get in there and do their function unless they were circumcised. That's a different, it's not about rebellion, because this is a new generation. But 40 years later, you've got a new generation coming up there. And the new generation responded. The old generation died out. The new generation has nothing but God around about them. They don't have memories of how it once was 400 years ago. Yes.
Any unbelief they had was because they were still learning.
Well, so, and they're just turning about the age of 40 now.
Yeah.
The leader's just turning about the age of 40 now. Well, not now. I mean, at the time when they enter in 40 years later. So we try to get a picture in your mind, not what they rebelled against, but what God is doing. I have to repeat myself over, just a minute, over and over again. This is not the acts of human beings rebelling against God, protesting against God, damning God. It's God bringing them about to teach, as Apostle Paul said, for our admonition, for our understanding, for our wisdom. That's what you have to look at the Word of God for. It's not for to see what they did wrong, but see what God has done me. Yes.
It's my understanding that that passage of Hebrews, I think, was talking to about the Israelites that had to walk through the wilderness for the 40 years. The people we're talking about now are the next generation that were allowed to go in.
Do you understand what I'm trying to say about Passover? Why they didn't do it for 40 years, but now they're on their journey. Where were they supposed to go? He said, make sure they have a Passover in the second year. What God had in mind was what? Wait for 40 years? No. Later on you'll find out the older generation rebelled against God and would not enter into the land. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? See the picture as it goes forward for us to understand what happens and how God handles these things. And how God, in a sense, corrects and punishes and chastises. It's God's actions, God's deeds, God's thoughts, God's purpose. And we have to learn to look and see what God is talking about. And it's for us to understand God, not the people. Yes.
All right, so what Carrie just had talked about. So there's two pictures going on here. We have the first generation that Hebrews is talking about did not enter because of unbelief. Now we're talking about people, the next generation.
40 years later.
Right, that have the belief but don't have the sign of what they believe. Circumcision.
Well, that's correct, because God said no. Has to do with Abraham. Had to do with Abraham. What was circumcision about? The Passover? Was circumcision only about the blood sacrifice? What was circumcision about? Before Passover even came about, before God gave the blood sacrifice, the circumcision was there before. Why? Do you remember?
It's a sign of his covenant.
What is Abraham noted for?
Other faith.
Trust. Because he trusted God, he was circumcised and the kids were circumcised, so we can look back on Abraham and God said, you are, through Apostle Paul, you are the sons of Abraham if you are like him. Do you trust God as Abraham trusted God? That's what we're learning. It's there for our understanding. It's there for our purpose. It's there for us to get a picture of what God is really after. He is a friend of God, right? Jeff read about that last week. Would you like to be a friend of God? Well, here are the apostles, before they were apostles, what were they called by the Son of God? My friends. You are no longer my slaves. You're no longer my servants. You are now my friends. And now I'm going to tell you, because a friend can tell a friend. If I am a ruler, I can't tell my slaves what I'm doing, because they're not my friends. I can't trust them. I can't put my thoughts, my mind, and my innermost being into their thoughts. Now, when we look at now with the apostles, this is what he said. I think it's very fascinating. Now, let's get on with the subject matter, okay? Jeff read about those things. Sometimes your translation has called the rites. Horrible translation, and Jeff read it right. It has to do with the statutes or the ordinances and the rules of God. What was already established there. So every time you see the word rites in your old King James, it really means the ordinances and the statutes. And this one here has to do in relationship to what ordinance?
Pesach.
Now that's the ordinances. And so what did these people have to do in the second month? On the 14th day, I'll show you what it says in Hebrew, by the way. It doesn't say twilight. It doesn't say twilight. It says the evenings, plurality, the evenings, on the 14th evenings, not the 14th evening. 14th evening. Now, you all should know what that means, right? Who does not know what it means? When the sun starts going down, evening starts. And when the sun is completely down, it is finished. So when does the sun start going down? At noon. Daylight time. Noon. Now it's going down. That's the first of it. And we read there in Hebrews, right? It says you will kill it between the evenings. Oh. The evenings of the 14th. What's in between the evenings of the 14th? What? 3 o'clock. The time who died? Yeshua. So between the evenings. And so this is why it's very important why God is saying to these people, you must keep my blood sacrifice. You must keep the Pesach. So you'll be in remembrance of. And he says, do it between evenings or do it in the evenings plural on the 14th. We never think in our world, because we live in the modern 21st century, and we think if it's translated into our 20th century English, that we think evening means when the sun goes down. Not biblically. All right. That's very important to keep in mind. Very, very important to keep in mind. I'll talk more about that much later in the future. But see, why is it God had them do that? This is kind of like an unimportant story, right? Why should God go out his way and to make sure they keep the judgments, they keep the statutes, according to the customs of what it says about Pesach? Must be very important to God, right? And God stopped death. He stopped death. Dead in its track. Inside your home. Inside with your family. He stopped dead the death. He stopped it. Have you ever looked at the mere fact that, oh, because of this? No, God actually was going to say, if you don't do the ordinances according to what I have said to do concerning the Passover, you're dead. But if you do according to what I've said to do so, I will stop death from coming. Now, that means if death goes away, what is really left? What? Life! Talk about the Messiah here, okay? We're talking about after his death, life came. That's what Apostle Paul talks about. That's why this time, the Passover, God wants it to make sure you understand something. Okay, yes, you touched death. Or you were on a journey. However, what happens if you did not? And you were clean. And you did not do this. What did God say then? Verse 13. What does it say? What does it say before that? Okay, so on normal, on the first month, on the 14th day between the evenings, or on, quote, it says there in the 19th chapter, the evenings, right? If you don't do it, what? Now, what does that mean by if you don't do it? Well, in Hebrew, it's an interesting phrase. Okay. And basically it says, and I got this old English now, but the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbears, that means to be able to, he stops or he ceases keeping the Passover. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He stops. I don't need to do that. That's kind of stupid. I don't want to have to go through this ritual thing or the ritual. This, I don't have to go through the ordinance. I don't want to go through the statutes. I don't want to go through the procedures. It's a waste of my time. I got more important things to do, like what?
Football. Baseball. Play with my telephone.
Facebook.
Anything that stops what you decide to do, not to want to associate yourself with God. However, you're cut off from what? In Scripture, there are two things. Either you're cut off from Yahweh or you're cut off from His people. Now, what does that tell you? What was the covenant that by and through Abraham was given as a promise? That promise of that covenant is off, doesn't belong to you anymore, because you have decided to have nothing to do with the covenant of Abraham. Get out. I'm kicking you out of your country. I'm telling you, you will not associate with your people. You will not get the promises that I promised them. Because I promised Abraham and his descendants, you are no longer his descendant. Yes.
Was it fair to say there's, because of, I would say, lack of information, ignorance, in today's world, in certain circles, that are not, in a, I would say, rebellious heart, saying, I don't have nothing to do with that, but because of ignorance.
He doesn't say rebellion here. We don't know what it is. He doesn't care what the reason is. He doesn't care whether or not you had an excuse, you decided not to do it. He doesn't care about any of that kind of stuff. If you don't do it, I'm going to cut you off from the family. I'm going to cut you off from the body. I'm going to cut you off.
If they've been lied to
it. Sorry, what?
But if they've been lied to it, saying it's not, if they've been lied to it, saying it's not necessary to do that, that's old.
Okay, now, ask yourself a real serious question here. I'm not talking about my next door neighbor has no knowledge of what's going on. I'm talking about someone like they knew. They knew. They understood. They understood what it's all about. And you understand what it's all about. And you can't, no one can come up and tell you a lie. Okay, now, total stranger? Some Christian doesn't know a thing? I can understand that because... Okay, I'm not talking to Christians out there. Everybody thinks I should be talking to them out there. They're not out there. I don't see them. They're not seeing me. They're not hearing me. They're not talking to me. They don't want anything to do with me. And for some strange reason, you do. Yes.
So for clarification, in my case, as Sean sexually expressing where I was.
Where he was.
Okay, well, I'm talking about me.
Okay.
Where I was, and then God directed me here, which then taught me about the about all of the this, and therefore, if I were to tell Abba that I don't want to celebrate Passover, then that
you're
basically
cut off
I'm out
the promise.
Because he's taught me
you're
what
cut
it,
off
what
the
it
promise,
means.
The most.
But on the flip side, my son, on the other side, doesn't quite understand this, and at this point, he doesn't want to understand this, and so he's not part of that cutoff part. Is that correct?
Because he's not been called into the body yet.
So once he gets called in,
you
then he's in jeopardy.
You are into the body now.
Okay, but...
Okay, if you're not... The only one you can call the body is by and through whom? The Son of... The God himself into his Son. So now we answer to his Son. We answer to him. We answer the guy who paid the Pesach.
So he's not, my son's not in jeopardy until...
No, one's in jeopardy until God makes...
Until,
actually, until the Son of God makes the judgment.
Even people inside don't understand all the things.
We're not supposed to know... I'm being upfront with you. I'm just telling you some technical stuff. I hope it's not that hard to figure out. If the simplicity of the matter is, do you fit into that that picture? If your next door neighbor doesn't fit in that picture, that doesn't involve him.
And the very next verse says, if
you're jumping the horn. Oh. Go ahead. Tell him. Go ahead and tell him.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I think 1 Corinthians 6 might kind of come into play here a little bit, where Paul says, basically, the people outside the community, leave them up to God.
Yes.
That's God's domain. Now, people within the community, there are certain places for judgment. But outside the community, that's between them and God. Don't get involved in it. It's none of my business if my next door neighbor keeps a Pesach or not.
Correct.
I can tell him
even
about it.
Even though he may be Jewish, it's not important.
It's not my business to judge him and say that he has issues. That's between him and God.
We have been drawn unto the harvest that God is harvesting. Yes.
Another example would be about the guy who went and gathered sticks on the Shabbat. He knew. He knew he was not.
Yes, he knew.
And he did it
he
with
wasn't
a high
ignorant.
Hand. That's the difference. When in this particular subject that you're talking right now, it's you know, but you go with a high hand still against it.
Okay, but that should teach us, not some Gentile that doesn't know anything, who doesn't know their right hand from their left hand, and the book of Jonah tells you that, right? They don't know. And what did God do? Curse them? No, because they didn't know they repented, sackcloth, all that kind of stuff, even the animals. And God had mercy upon them and didn't get rid of them. And he says, why should I kill somebody who doesn't know right hand from left hand? Yes.
It's... Even those of us that know and understand and read, we end up with, well, I can't do that because I have to work that day, or I can't do that because I've got company. I can't do it because it's going to upset my mother or my daughter or whatever. We can come up with all kinds of reasons ourselves. We
Correct.
Don't even have to worry about people that
and,
don't
and,
know
and
about it.
We have all sorts of excuses. We have all sorts of reasons out there. We're talking Pesach. We're talking the blood sacrifice. We're talking the one that God did. Not you, not me, but God did to keep them alive. Did they understand God? No. Did they understand the depth of God? No. Were they supposed to understand the depth of God? No. Because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, I will have justice upon whom I want to have justice on. I'll have mercy upon whom I want to have mercy upon. Who is it to tell me otherwise? Now, the next verse talks about the stranger. The one not part of, quote, the group. If that stranger wants to come in and wants to know what's going on, what are you supposed to do? Don't keep the Passover unless you are, you know, understanding this, that, all those commandments and the ordinances and everything else of the, what's it, 611 or 613 or 6,408? I don't know how many there are, but it's a stupid number. It has no value at all to a stranger coming in. If he comes in, he says, I want to observe the Passover with you. What are you going to do?
Praise
him. That's what you do. And what does a stranger do? You do the, very, the stranger is to do and become to know according to all the manners that is written in the Torah. And since everything is written in the Torah about Passover, about Pesach, refers to the Son of God, it's very important that we thank God that He didn't wipe us out because we didn't know. Enough about that? I hope it's not that hard to understand. But, you know, it's just, it's important. It looks like it has no value. Okay, I understand it. Okay, yeah, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, don't do this, do that. What's the results thereof? What's the purpose behind it all? Why is Pesach so important with God in the second year? They're heading to a place. And we read the book of Numbers, and we get the 10th chapter is going to be more in detail of the beginning of their journey than the 9th chapter. You remember the first chapter of Numbers? He wants the number of all them of the 20 years and up. Men. All right. Second chapter, he wants them to locate it in a certain location around the tabernacle. You remember that? God is not the author of confusion. Keep that in mind, because deep in the future, I'm going to expound upon that phrase in the Torah.
What did it say again?
God is not the author of confusion. And sometimes when we read the Torah, it looks like it's confusion. It's like it's chaos. There's no purpose behind it. I don't know what it's about. God did not bring forth that to confuse us, but to do what with us? To be like His Son. All right? To be like His Son. That's the whole purpose. He takes no pleasure in killing people. He didn't enjoy and shout with joy and say, look how powerful and great I am. I killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Me, are you afraid of me now? I'm great. I'm horrible. I'm the power of all power. He says, I didn't dance. I didn't praise. I didn't sing. I didn't jump up and down at all. He didn't like doing that. But we have to see far in the future from this point where God is showing us and teaching us something. Now we're talking about the cloud. Second matters about this cloud. What's the cloud? What's the cloud?
Covering.
I'm sorry, what?
Covering.
Covering, okay. What is it, quote, covering?
Covering his people.
Okay.
Covering his.
Let's find out. Let's read it and find out. That will answer our question, won't it not? I'm sorry, don't mean to shout at you. I'm one of these teachers that raises voices up an awful lot. I want to bring it to your remembrance now. I told you the book of Numbers is not in chronological order. It's in a certain state or condition or pattern how God has done it. And He wants us now at this particular point in the 9th chapter to tell us, verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, listen carefully, the tent of the testimony. Okay, so now, this cloud is covering what? Covering what? Covering what?
The tent of the testimony.
The new tabernacle, where the testimony is. Where is the testimony? Outside the camp? Or is it inside that bigger camp? Where is the testimony? It's in where? The ark. The ark. Where the mercy seat is it. And that cloud was covering the tent of the mercy seat. Not the whole world, not all the people. That's what it said. Listen very carefully what I'm going to tell you. Very important to pay attention to what it says in Hebrew. Because you can have other translations, they'll tell you that. Okay? And the day that the tabernacle was put up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. That is the tent of the testimony. I know we've seen these pictures, someone did an artist some years ago, and this big, huge light. And covered up everything. Oh, the big, huge, huge, giant tent. And there's light for everybody to see that light. That's not what's written. I hate to disappoint you. This cloud covered up or found its location. We all know that inside of that testimony was the Ten Commandments. And inside, it's covered up with the golden mercy seat. The cloud is sitting, quote, quote, on that golden mercy seat. And at night, it's light. At daytime, it is dark. Now, let's talk about this cloud. Yes.
I'm wondering, is the cloud the Ruach HaKodesh?
Sorry, what?
Is the cloud the Holy Spirit?
Representation of the power of God, not the Holy Spirit. Rain represents the Holy Spirit, but not the cloud.
Rain?
The cloud represents the covering. Okay? These people did not have God's Holy Spirit yet. No rain came down on them yet. They're just being protected by the cloud. In nighttime, guess what? The cloud's wide awake. It sees everything. Got light, it sees. It knows what's going on. And everybody's supposed to pay attention to what this cloud's all about. It's the same cloud that was darkness to the Egyptians, but gave light to the Israelites so they crossed the Red Sea. Remember? And then that cloud moved. Technically, according to Apostle Paul, the cloud actually moved through them. And that's why he said they were baptized in the cloud and baptized into Moses. The cloud of Moses. Well, that's pretty strange. Not really, if you stop and think about it. Let's go on now. I want to clarify what I'm saying here. We go to Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. We did this before. And so I want to go back to Exodus 27, verse 20. To have a clarification of what this cloud and what it's covering. What it's covering. What it's over. Verse 20 says, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring three pure olives beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Listen carefully. And the tabernacle of the Moed, which is before the testimony. These are not words that don't mean anything. These are words that tells us something about even where the, quote, menorah was at. It was in connection with and associated with something to do where the testimony is at. Well, let me ask you another question. What part of any of those things, including the incense, including the sacrifices of the whole offering and the minhah offering and the sin offering and the peace offering, do they not have everything to do with the inner, quote, tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, we call it? Everything has to do with the Holy of Holies, including the menorah, everything. Now, we try to figure out exactly what God is trying to do. Let's go back to Numbers. Back to Numbers on the 9th chapter. And he says, verse 16, and the cloud, Avon, is what the word is in Hebrew, covered it by day, and the appearance of it by night was like light. Fire is a way of saying light. How did they ever have light in the darkness in the days of them? They turned on a switch, PG&E, they kept the bill paid? By fire, by a torch. So every time you use the word fire, it doesn't mean it's burning and blowing and burning things up. It means to have light to see. The reason why there's fire on the menorah is for light to see. For you can see what's going on, what is there. And this is why we are complete lights of the world. It's not that we are on fire. I'm not on fire. I don't heat up. Well, except up here. But what I do is supposed to be just that, a light for others to see. And we know it in Zechariah, I may not be wrong, but that the menorah, the lights in that menorah are the eyes of God. Now, why is it seven? He completely sees everything. Nothing's out of his sight from beginning to end. All right? So we see why God is doing these things. Now, very interesting about this part. You know, it has not yet taken place. So they're telling you what the cloud did in their journey for 40 years, although it doesn't talk about it here. We'll talk about that next, I can't do it next week, because next week is Shavuot. And 2 weeks from now, we'll in the 10th chapter, and we'll go into detail about what that's all about. Very important, 10th chapter. Remember the two trumpets? All right. It's now when the cloud was taken up or lifted up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and the place where the cloud abode or stopped, stayed, what did the children do? They pitched their tents. Now it goes through some detail. What page is that on? Hold on here. 4 or 5. It's, and the commandment of Yahweh, the children of Israel, journeyed. Now, the clouds is doing something, isn't it? And it goes on, and he says now, and where it stopped, they stopped. And they rested. They put up their tents. And the cloud, when it tarried for a long time, what happened? Did the people leave? They stayed there under the conditions, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And when we get into the 40 years in the wilderness and city, and 40 cities are mentioned, some are positive and some are negative. Some are good and some are bad. All through this process. So we're told here, now the author who put together the book of Numbers is telling us, what's going to be happening next? Actually, God has arranged this so we can look at the point of view, how He, God, is using the cloud to do something. The cloud is doing and showing us how He, the cloud, who was on that mercy seat, ran over that tabernacle, over the testimony, was moving, putting the people on a journey, more specifically the 10th chapter on that one. And they traveled. When it says, look at this cloud. What does it do? It was there for a few days. Guess what? They stayed there for a few days. And what if it was for 3 days? I guess they stayed there for 3 days. It was for a month. What did they have to do? Stay there for a month. What was the whole year? I guess they had stayed there for a whole year. They didn't move. They only moved when the cloud moved them. They were not to move unless it moves. When the cloud moves, guess what the people did? They pitched up their tent, and that you have to tell you precisely how they did this, what matter, what function, and what order, how they did this, and how long it took them, and so on and so forth. And so, now, what do you see about this? The commandment of Yahweh, they rested, verse 23. And at the commandment of Yahweh, they journeyed. At the commandment of Yahweh, at the commandment of Yahweh, at the commandment of Yahweh, at the commandment of Yahweh. Now, you see the cloud, quote, is the commandment. It's responding to, and when it moves, they move. So what's the cloud? What's the object of the cloud? What's the cloud supposed to do?
Guidance.
I'm sorry, what? Question? I find this very fascinating. Yes.
The way this is worded, it appears that God would have had to inform the people ahead of time, hey, you're moving tomorrow. Start packing up. Or, we're staying here for a month. Settle down. Or, we're staying here for only one night. Settle down. Because there is a huge difference if you have a family, my particular. If you intend to stay somewhere for only a single night, there is enormous difference between staying there for 1 year.
Correct.
And if you think you're staying there for a year and find out it's only one night, guess what? The whole people's going to move without you because it will take you a long time to repack up all the stuff you unpacked. So everybody has to be told in advance when the cloud's going to move or approximately how long they're going to stay some spot so they know when and how to unpack or how to set themselves up accordingly.
So they were well organized. They knew exactly what to do. So God is telling you and telling me, I did that for your admonition, for your understanding, for your correction, for you to know about me. What does it tell you about God with those? We can look at that and we can say, well, they unwillingly or they willingly, we don't know what the attitude was, they didn't know, because it doesn't really say an awful lot about them in this particular chapter. Later on, yes, they do complain, but not necessarily in the journey. They complain about other things, that when they went to some place, guess what? There's no water! Tough. There's no water. So God, quote, through the cloud, end of quote, is guiding us on a journey. We don't get to say, but I don't want to move. How many times in your life has your life actually not only physically changed, but spiritually has changed from one position to another position? And was it good? Was it bad? Now, I'll be honest with yourself. Don't ask. Don't raise your hand. Don't say nothing here. Sometimes it doesn't look very pleasant, does it? Guess what? Didn't look very pleasant for the Israelites either for 40 years. But God still led them because he wants something from them. And get to know who he is. They could love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their endurance, which is in the 6th chapter of this book. Now, how could you love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your innermost being, when you have to, I got to move again. I have to change my thinking again. Wait a minute. I got to wrap my head around that. I don't know what that word really means. I have a new phrase in the modern 20th century. I can't wrap my head around anything. It just stays right there. My head is still there. You know, I can't move it. But, you know, that's kind of a funny phrase for me to hear it. But do you understand what I'm saying so far? The cloud shows us, teaches us, that God, who's on his throne, is running the picture. Your life. Your being. If you don't want to be part of him, I'm cutting you off. From your people. The ones I gave the promise to. I gave that promise to the sons of Abraham. Alright? It's very important to try to get this point. There are times when that says there, when God cuts you off, if he cuts you off from himself, it can mean the death sentence. But it's cut off from your people. He's not killing the guy. He's just cutting him off from the house of Israel in this particular case. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any ideas? No.
So if someone is learning how to follow the covenant, the covenant that they were taught that doesn't apply anymore, but is finding out that it does truly apply, and they screw up, they have the ability to repent and start again.
He said you can pay your sins.
Okay, so, yeah,
a man can repent from doing something.
Yeah, so cut off for a time doesn't mean permanent if you repent.
Because he called out the whole northern house of Israel. They're called the outcast.
Yes.
And he called the outcast back in again. He cut them off.
By us, northern tribe, who is coming out of Goim.
Yeah.
What's that word? Yeah, coming out of the nations, we're learning to repent from our wicked ways and come back into Israel. So that's,
and even our father's wicked ways.
So we were cut off.
I'd say our father's unknowing what's going on ways.
Because
an awful lot. I mean, my mom, my dad, and your mom, your dad probably didn't know what was going on. They just responded the best way they understood.
They still don't understand. Okay, so basically this whole thing with the cutting off, it's in a sense explaining what's really going on right now, too.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Oh, one more question? Or thought?
Oh, she was first.
I was kind of, it's really easy to look at the, you know, where he says, you know, this person will be cut off. I think we kind of gravitate toward a negative perspective of that. But at the same time, realistically speaking, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you guys have known each other for a little while, usually there are some ground rules that are laid and each of you knows where the boundaries are with the other person.
Yeah.
And if you decide that you don't want to stay, you know, outside of their boundaries,
right,
then you're really kind of making your own conscious choice to depart from them. And
yes,
so,
you will.
So, you know, God's telling these people, look, this is holiness. You can be part of it. This is how you have to do it. If you don't want to be part of it,
if you want to be part of it,
right,
this is the way. Yeah.
Right. If you don't want to, you don't have to.
You don't have to.
So
go ahead and,
in a manner of speaking, he's actually respecting their choice. We don't always have to look at it as he's cutting people off because they didn't do what he wanted. That's not necessarily what it was.
Correct. I want to say one thing. Oh, go ahead.
Sean's my name. How you doing? So, the lollipop tree I so enjoy during Sukkot. If you haven't heard that teaching from Daniel, I suggest you listen to it, because being cut off, there's a difference, because even in chapter 11 of Romans, they can be grafted back in. It's not quite the picture yet that Yeshua was talking about.
Correct, and you're ahead of the game for me. I was going to tell something else, but go ahead, finish.
Okay, it's not quite the picture yet that Yeshua is saying where the branches dried up and thrown to the fire. Not yet. Because if that just being cut off, they just moved over here. They're still alive. They can be
moved. They're withering, but
they're not dead.
Dead.
Because he has no pleasure in
death. Because
it's
something the Messiah said. My Father does not let go. We let go. There was a man many years ago who let go. And he's a good friend. And a few years ago, I was at his house talking with him and his wife. And we were talking about God. He knew it. I looked right at him. I says, you know, God said he doesn't never let go. He looked at me with a smile and says, yeah, but I did. I says, yeah, but God hasn't. He's returned. So it's not total cut off. The outcasts were cut off, period. But God's going to bring them back in. How? By his son. That should tell us a promise, a future, that no matter how horrible your neighbor is, your wife is, your husband is, your children are, your aunt, your uncle, your boss, or your best friend, and they don't want anything to do with it, and they left, departed, okay, they're just cut off from you. All right? If they're cut off from God, it kills them. But most of the time, in the Torah, I'll cut you off from your people. And so, in the book of Romans, explains that. Yes.
So how does that apply to the Jew? Because most Jews do not believe Jesus is Messiah yet. So, I mean, I just want your opinion.
Well, the only opinion I can give you is what's written. Until a certain number of Gentiles are grafted on. I don't know that number.
No, I know. But, to the Jewish person, they don't believe. But because the Jewish Jesus that they think of is not one that celebrates any of these feasts. So, I mean.
Correct. Because it's just, I'll go into that in more detail much later in another message, but right now, there's something the Messiah says to the woman of the well.
Right.
He said, what did he say?
He said that
you're now going to worship God in
spirit and truth.
That's it. Point blank.
Yeah. And I just wanted to know what your opinion was, because most Jews don't believe Jesus is Messiah.
That's fine.
So, I mean, God will bring them around, but right
most
now.
Most atheists don't believe it either.
Believe that.
That Jesus is the Messiah. No atheist believes
it
either.
Yeah. Well, there are no atheists in foxholes either.
Well, they're more anti-atheist. I mean, more atheists than there are probably Jews. Yeah. Had God despised them, left them out there? No, I'll leave them out there and I'll get them later. Yes.
Two quick things. I'd be willing to even test that it's a numeral, a number thing.
Correct.
I wouldn't even suggest that it's a number, that to the fullness of the Gentiles come. Not, I wouldn't look at it so much as a number, more of a principle and a spirit behind, if you will, of the quality of awareness of the Gentiles come to a fullness of the understanding. And we got to remember also the prophecy says that they're going to look upon whom they have pierced and mourn like it was their own son. So
correct.
It doesn't mean it's
no,
over.
There's endless hope for them. It just, that's not a loss. One more thing. This book is called what? What? Why is it numbers? Why do you require a number? It should tell us something of what God says when the number of Gentiles come in, then. So now we'll go all the way up to the 26th chapter. And guess what 26th chapter talks about? Numbers again. Now, is it a waste of time for us to read them? Yes, of course it is. I got more important things to do. I got to fix dinner tonight. I need a glass of wine. That's why it's more important to me. All right? The book of Numbers is full of tremendous amount of information that I cannot even quote, play on words, number. Okay. It's massive. It's huge. And the number is never ending in one sense. It keeps increasing. The latter part, it decreases. Remember, the latter is more important than the first.